today and next Sunday, we're going to do a real short series on stewardship. Part of our mission, part of our values here are we will build spiritually strong people. Remember that from our mission statement? We are to build spiritually strong people. And generosity is one of those spiritual values that every Christian should have because our God is a generous God. We're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to talk about money specifically today because money is used in the Bible in two different ways. First of all, we see money as a tool. Jesus told a parable where he gave money to his disciples and he said, I want you to watch this. I want you to grow this money while I'm gone. And there were three servants that used it well. They grew that money and the Lord rewarded them for that because they saw money as a tool. It's something that you can use for your benefit. That's why we're offering Dave Ramsey courses, because we want money to be a tool in your hand that benefits you. Some of you need to hear that, because money is not a tool in your life. It's a negative connotation. Money can be like a drug. You can become addicted to money and to possessions and use it to pacify and produce good feelings. I read just this week about a young lady named Elizabeth Dieter. And it says this. It says, the purse was by designer baby fat, and it was only $5. But when Elizabeth Dieter brought it to the thrift store where she worked, she immediately had to run over to the bank and deposit money to avoid running a negative balance. $5. She and her husband only recently caught up on their rent after 4 or 5 months, and Dieter has close to 100 purses already. But she still went for the bargain. In thinking about this and other splurges on things she didn't need, Dieter began to consider herself a compulsive shopper. I'm ashamed of it, she said. I screwed up a lot. I know I should stop. When I'm upset, it happens more often. I get into an argument with my husband or my day is not going right. I definitely spend more, she said. When her husband asked her what happened to the other $400 that was supposed to be in the bank account, she honestly doesn't know. She doesn't know where she spent it. And then she says her husband has threatened to end the marriage if her spending puts them behind on bills again. Money can be a terrible tyrant in your life. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that can relate to that story that I just told, that true story that I just told you. Money has literally taken over your life, and now you no longer live for anything but to pay your bills. And you dread paying those bills every month because you don't know if you're going to have enough. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, Paul writes this, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Money is one of the most important things in your life, in that if you don't master it, it will master you. It will literally become a god that drives you and forces you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Money can be a drug. For many people, many Christians, money has ceased to be their tool and has become their master. And their effect on them is more like a drug than anything else. If you are an impulse buyer, by the way, they put those candy bars and snack-sized bags of chips and stuff at the register line for a reason. Because they want you to be impulsive. They want you to buy it. They also put the sugary snacks at child level. Did you know that? Just look at that next time when you go to the store. You'll notice the Fruit Loops are not up here at adult level. It's down here at child level. Just thought I'd throw that in. But if you find yourself an impulse buyer, you may have a problem. If you're juggling bills to cover the ones you wrote last week, and you're not paying Peter so that you can pay Paul, robbing Peter to pay Paul, you may have a problem. If you wish you could give more to church, to missions, to charity, to friends, to family, you might have a problem. Some of you wish you could help your kids more, and you can't because you don't have enough to pay your own bills. You might have a problem. God knew that money can become our master, that it can take precedence in our lives far beyond even our commitment to Him. Did you hear me? Money can take precedence in our lives even beyond our commitment to Him. And He offers a cure for money addiction. That cure is called tithing. Just got really quiet in here. Tithing is God's cure for greed, for addiction, for all of that kind of thing. Tithing just means 10%. It means, that's what the tithe means. It means a tenth. And it doesn't say a tenth of what, it just says a tenth of everything that I have. So if you say you're tithing $10 a week to the church, that means you're living on $100 a week. Okay? So if you're making more than $100, you're not tithing, you're giving. Tithing teaches us some very important things. Now you might think, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament law. We're not under the law anymore. I know. I understand that, but that doesn't mean that we can throw it out. That doesn't mean it's lost its meaning. It doesn't mean that it's useless, and it doesn't mean that we can ignore it anymore. In 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul writes and he says, "We know that the law is good when used correctly." When law becomes a burden, it's not being used correctly. When it becomes something that frees us and gives us life and gives us hope and gives us joy and gives us peace, the law is doing its right job and we're using it correctly. So the law is our teacher. People that say we're not under the law anymore, I ask them this question. Do you have other gods before you? Well, no, I only worship God. Well, that's under the law. You're free from the law. Worship other gods. You're free. No, Pastor, we can't do that. Oh, well, should you covet your neighbor's wife? No, Pastor, that's not good. We can't do that. But you're not under the law anymore. You're free to covet your pastor's wife. Sorry, honey. You're free to... Oh, I'm going to pay for that one. You know what I mean, right? We apply these different things to the law when we want to, and we don't give it its credit when it's due. You see, the law was given so that we would begin to trust God more and more and more. My dad used to always say, my 90% goes further when I give 10% to God than 100% went when I wasn't giving anything to God. He had learned that lesson, and he inculcated it into his children. It broadens our trust in Him. In 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, it says, "Teach those who are rich in the world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." You see, the Bible teaches us that tithing is good because it brings fulfillment to our life. When you are generous and giving, you are enjoying the blessings of God. Second thing that tithing does is it teaches us to be like our Heavenly Father. It teaches us to be like Him. Now, let me just say this kind of on the side here for all of this. The tithe is not the ceiling in giving. God gave us the tithe to show us the floor. This is the least you could do. 10% is the least you can do for me. God wants us to be generous. That's His goal. His goal, listen to this, His goal is not for you to be a tither. It's to be generous. And tithing teaches us how to be generous. And if you can tithe and trust God, you can give more and trust God too. But it was also to teach us to be like our Heavenly Father, who is ridiculously generous. Our Father is so generous with us. The fact that you're here breathing air is generous on God's part. But even greater than that, it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He gave. What did He give? His Son. Now, I heard a message by E.V. Hill years ago where he said, if somebody busts in the door and grabs one of my parishioners and says, "E.V., you give me your grandson or I'm going to shoot this parishioner." E.V. said, "You know I love you, but you ain't getting my son. Goodbye. I hope you love Jesus." He said, I can't fathom somebody would give up their son for people that were thieves and robbers and bad people. But that's what God did. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. That's ridiculous generosity. That's ridiculous giving. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave His life for our sins just as God our Father had planned. You know, in the Old Testament, there was more than one tithe that they had to give. The first tithe that they gave was the tithe to the Levite. There are three tithes in Israel. The first one is the tithe to the Levite. It says in Numbers 18, 25, and 26, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I have assigned to your allotment, give a tenth of the tithes you receive, a tithe of the tithe, to the Lord as a sacrifice offering. The Levites were supported by the children of Israel that had received an inheritance of land. But God said, the Levite tribe, you're not going to get an inheritance of land. And in a farm-based economy, that was big stuff. He said, the people are going to support you so you can make worship possible. You are to facilitate worship. You're to make sure that the people are able to worship. And the tithe that made worship possible is what they gave to the Levites. That's one of the biblical reasons that we support the tithe here at the church, because the pastors of the church make worship possible. We dedicate our time to the work of the Lord so that you can worship freely and give oversight to that so that you can do that. And that was the first tithe that they were given. And then there was a tithe for worship and celebration. Now, this doesn't get a whole lot of play, but God commanded the Israelites to celebrate. As a matter of fact, He said, I want you to set aside a tithe so that you can celebrate My goodness to you. In Deuteronomy 14, 24 through 27, it says this, now when the Lord your God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of worship He chooses for His name to be honored might be too far for you to bring the tithe. If you grow 100 bushels of wheat, He said you're supposed to give 10 bushels of wheat to the tithe, as a tithe. But it might be too far away. It might go bad before you get there. So here's what you do. If so, you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds, put the money in a pouch, and go to the place the Lord your God has chosen. When you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want. Cattle, sheep, goats, wine, other drinks. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. God called us to celebrate and to give Him glory. Do not neglect the Levites in your town, He says, for they will receive no allotment among the land that God has given you. We are to generously celebrate. We are to celebrate our generosity. Celebrate our generosity. Giving should be a time of joy and thanksgiving. And folks, frankly, this is one of the ways that you can determine if your heart is right or not. If you're constantly complaining that the church asked for too much money, I would let that be a warning signal that maybe your heart isn't right to the things of God. And you can do that for a couple of reasons. Number one, we never force anybody to give. I try my best not to lay guilt trips on people. Like the New Look Fund, we're putting it out there. If you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. But we're not going to be checking the books and say, oh, they gave that much and they gave that, but they didn't give anything. We got to talk to them. That's between you and God. And God wants you to be a generous giver. And so if your heart is constantly concerned about giving and all of that kind of stuff, maybe you need to look at your heart and what's going on, because you should receive joy from generous giving. To be honest, I look forward to the first of the month. I get to write out my missions check. I get to write out my tithe check. I pay my tithes monthly because my income is stable. I always know what it's going to be, so I just write that into the budget. It's easier for me to do it once a month than it is every week. And so I write out a tithe check. I write out a giving check. I'm looking for opportunities. You know, just this week, I was scrolling through Facebook, and I found an old friend of mine whose wife came down with cancer and had a stroke all at the same time. And they were sharing about how much their bills were. And God just spoke to my heart and said, you can help with that. And I looked at my budget. I had money to give. Sandy and I are pretty careful about that. And we had extra money to give. And so I was able to write out a check to them and say, God bless you. We're praying for you. I want to be a help. It wasn't a huge check. It wasn't a lot of money. But I was able to give that. And it makes me feel good. Giving generously brings joy to my life. You know, God wants us to give cheerfully. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8, it says, each of you must decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously supply all that you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Giving should be celebratory because it comes from the heart, because it's freely given, and because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will provide all that you need according to His riches in glory. God is faithful, and that's where we depend upon God when we give. You can give generously under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, not the pressure of the pastor. But by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you can give generously and you can know that God is going to supply all your needs. Why? Because He said He would. And last time I checked, God didn't lie. He said, I will supply all of your needs. And you can celebrate God's goodness. And these Jews would get together, these Israelites would get together, and they would party. They would have fun. They would have a potluck dinner. They would all get together and feast with each other. Some of them lasted days. There were all kinds of feasts in the Jewish calendar. And they celebrated them. They still celebrate them. With food? Yeah. You know, I try to watch what I eat. And I watch it all go right down the... No. I'm a diabetic. I have to watch what I eat. I count calories. I count carbs. I've got a little thing on my phone. Every time I eat something, I write it down. Well, most every time I eat something, I write it down. But, you know, and I watch that, and, you know, I'm learning to say no to things and all of that kind of stuff. But last Wednesday was my birthday. And you know what I did? I ate everything I wanted. I celebrated. I had cheesecake. It was little, but I had cheesecake. I had a steak. Sandy took me out for breakfast, and I went to the Windmill Restaurant and had their corned beef hash with Swiss cheese omelet. My mouth is watering just talking about it. And they make it with 3 eggs. And I ate the whole thing and skipped lunch. I was celebrating. When you celebrate, you know, you can go off your diet. And are you generous with your time and your talent? Are you generous with yourself occasionally? Are you generous? Do you tithe of everything that you have? I've got a little slide up here. I want to talk to you about other kinds of tithing for just a moment. But I want you to know that if you can give generously of your time, and I want you to see this. There are 168 hours in a week. Okay? Now, if you use 56 of those hours for sleep and 40 hours for work, that leaves 72 hours left for your own use. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tithe your time on spending time at work and sleeping. Okay? I'm generous that way. Get it? Generous? Me? Yes. We're talking about generosity? Okay. You'll get it later. That means 7.2 hours is a tithe of your time. 7.2 hours a week. I know what you're thinking. I don't have 7.2 hours to give to anybody. I've got stuff to do. I've got a busy life. I've got little kids. I've got this and I've got that. But listen, really, if you want to receive God's blessing, if you want to find more time in your schedule, give God your time. I wonder how much more outreach we could do. I'm not setting up rules here. Remember, tithing is an indicator. It's a reminder of what the low bar is. God calls us to be generous. But how much more could this church be doing if we freed up our time, if we made it a priority, if we said no to some things? They might be good things, but they're not the best thing. And we gave God the time that He needs. Folks, we've got lots of ministries that we need started. If you want to know what they are, you can talk to me afterwards. We need a men's ministry leader. We need women's ministry leader. We need just all kinds of stuff we need. Maybe it's something that you even thought of, widows ministry. You know, just the whole thing. And it all takes. You know why most people don't want to do it? Not because it's too expensive, because it takes too much time. Sometimes I think, and I think this might be true, I can't scientifically prove it, but I think it would be easier for me to take up an offering to have a work day at church and pay people to do the work than it would be to ask people to come and give 4 or 5 hours of their day. And to the world, that makes sense. Let's just do it. Let's just give it. Let's just do it that way. But that's not generous with your time. That's not being generous with your time. God wants us to break the addiction that money has in our life. I want you to think about this for a moment. Where is money holding you back? Are you so deeply in debt that you can't afford to give the way that you would love to give? I'm convinced in my heart most Christians love to give. I mean, how can you be a Christian and not love to give? That doesn't make sense to me. But I know that there's a certain percentage of people here in this room and out in the general world that are so in debt and so enslaved to money, they can't afford to give like they want to. And it causes stress in your life. Are you worried about money? Maybe you're doing okay, but you worry about money. Folks, that's a problem. It says that we're not to live in fear. We're not to live under that domination of fear. What if I don't have enough to get by tomorrow? What if I don't have enough to get by next week? What you're really saying is, what if God doesn't take care of me? What if God isn't following through on His plans for me? Isn't that ridiculous when we put it in those terms? God wants us to be generous givers. For some of you, the first step, I don't know if it's too late for this or not, but we'll be doing it again, is to get out of debt. You need to say no to many things and get rid of that debt because it's holding you back. And it's not easy. I know it's not easy. But it will set you free. And I don't know if it's too late to get involved in Financial Peace University. I think it is, but we'll be doing it again. You need to get into that class and learn how to be set free from the burden of debt in your life. It can happen in your life. How many of you listen to Dave Ramsey on Wood Radio? He's on, I think, 6 to 8, something like that, 6 to 9. Just listen to what people are doing and how much debt they're getting out of. It's unbelievable when they put their mind to it, how much they're getting out of debt and how much they're freed up in their finances. God wants you free. He doesn't want money to be a drug. He wants it to be a tool. And that's what we want for you too, because there is joy in being set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this message, we pray and we ask you, God, that you would set people free here this morning. God, there are some here today that are making a decision that they're going to get their money under control, that it's not going to dominate them anymore, but they're going to use it as a tool to glorify your name. God, we ask you to give them the strength and the determination to do that. Father, make money our servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's close our service. If you just want to worship God, if you need prayer, for your finances or anything like that, I know that's kind of a bold thing to do, but I want to pray with you. Some of the people that are here want to pray with you this morning. You come, meet me at the altar. We'll pray together and ask God to set your finances free and to give you the strength to do the things that need to be done in order to be free in your finances. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and let the worship team sing.